Go ahead and put that up, and then let me pray. I'm not going to read through the whole thing. We'll read through it a section at a time, because again, it'd take 10 minutes just to read through the, feels like, probably not that long, but anyway. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for just the rain yesterday, for the ways that you take care of this world. You take care of us. You take care of all things, Lord, and all things are working toward your perfect end and your perfect plan. We praise you for that, Lord. We thank you for what we read this week, where we see that the kingdom was opened up to Gentiles, and now those of us who claim that title have to acknowledge that title. We have entrance into your kingdom. We have that availability, and we thank you so much for that. We pray as we look through your word this morning that it would be beneficial to our growth, to know you better. Pray for your spirit to guide us, and we pray that we would glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. So anybody remember last week, where did we leave Peter? Yeah, with the tanner. I'm not leaving that up long because I'm going to bring my map up again. It's a little blurry. But again, he went from Jerusalem to Lydda, healed a guy, went to Joppa and healed, can't think of her name.
Tabitha.
Thank you, Tabitha. And so now this week we're going to see, as soon as we start reading here, verse 1, chapter 10, now there was a man at Caesarea. So Caesarea's up there. So let's read through this first section, the first 8 verses. Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. About the 9th hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, "Cornelius," and fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summoned 2 of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants. And after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Okay, so first question I'm going to ask, and there's no answer here, so I'm just asking if anybody knows this. How far past Pentecost are we? Yeah, what would you guess based on what we've read?
A year.
A year. It feels like a year or two, right? I got this by reading through Wiersbe. He says that this took place 10 years after Pentecost. Yeah. So we've read through, you know, what, 8 chapters, 9 chapters since Pentecost. You know, we lose track of time and the things that get communicated. You know, Paul was out of Israel for a while, you know, and then we read, well, he's back in Jerusalem in that one chapter. There was a lot of time that passed there. So it's kind of shocking. It's like, oh, okay, it's been a while, right? Why did it take so long to go to the Gentiles?
Didn't have airplanes.
Perhaps. I think the simple answer is the Holy Spirit hadn't directed them there yet.
Well, that's even better.
Yeah, I mean, why? That's one of those questions you got to ask God, you know. Yeah, these guys seemed to very much be following the Spirit's leading. So I think we say this was God's timing, not theirs. What do we know about Cornelius? A godly man. What else?
He's a Roman centurion.
Okay. So he's a Gentile.
Definitely.
Not a Jew. He's a military man. He's a devout believer in God, the God of the Jews. it would seem he had given up the religion and the gods of his culture and was seeking the one true God. And that way is a lot like the Ethiopian eunuch, right? Porter?
He's been there a lot.
Yeah, yeah. So then one afternoon around 3 p.m., if you're older, you recognize that as nap time. Unless you're really old, and then that's dinner time. But couldn't resist. Hey, you're not that old yet. Okay, yeah, yeah. An angel showed up, which was not uncommon in Acts. As we read through Acts, we certainly see a lot of those guys show up. Told Cornelius his prayers had been heard, and he should send for Peter, who was 30 miles away in Joppa. 30 miles away in Joppa. Does anything about that seem strange to you? Do we know anybody who's in Caesarea? Anybody remember?
At the home base of Herod.
Philip went there, remember?
Oh, that's right. After he talked to them.
Yeah. That's where he was sent. And we don't see Philip until much later in Acts, years later. But Philip's there. So why would you send Peter when we know Philip is already in Caesarea? What's that? If we think about what's been happening, who's been there every time the kingdom has been introduced or opened up to another? Paul. Peter has been. Peter has the keys of the kingdom.
I just think
Caesarea. Yeah. Right. But Peter was there at Pentecost. Peter was there with the Samaritans. And now Peter's here with the Gentiles. And it seems like God is saying, I want Peter there. He's the one who's going to be the one that is there when these things are happening. So that's what it feels like. I could be putting too much on that, but commentaries tend to kind of say that as well. So the kingdom is about to officially be open to the Gentiles. So like a good military man, Cornelius obeyed immediately and did exactly as directed by the angel. How many people did he send?
Three.
That could be significant in a bit, okay? All right, so let's read the next section. On the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. But he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making their preparations, he fell into a trance, and he saw the sky opened up, and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. A voice came to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean." Again a voice came to him a second time, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." This happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. So what's happening here? Yeah, it's lunchtime. He's getting hungry. He's licking his lips for that savory MLT, mutton, lettuce, and tomato sandwich, couldn't help it. Were the mutton sliced real thin? No, sorry. Some of y'all caught that. the Princess Bride, in case you're wondering. Then he falls into a trance, and he sees this really weird vision with a large variety of critters, and a voice tells him, "This is a smorgasbord for you. Kill and eat whatever you want. Go for it." Peter's reaction, of course, being a good Jew, is, "No way. I would never. This must be a trap, right? You're trying to trick me here." There's all kinds of unclean animals and birds and creepy crawlies. You know, there's all this stuff in here. And he's going, "No, I'm a good Jew. Thank you very much." The voice says, "Don't call dirty or unholy what God has made clean." So why was this necessary? Okay, excellent point.
He was going to see more Gentiles.
Okay. Yeah, seeing more Gentiles.
Well, and it made him start thinking about it.
Mm-hmm.
I mean,
yeah.
That probably wasn't on his radar at that point.
Right.
So
yeah.
What a way to introduce.
Right. Well, again, you think about if 10 years is accurate, you know, for 10 years, he still continued to do a lot of the kinds of things that he would do as a Jew. He was still eating kosher. He was still, you know, a lot of those things hadn't changed. And God is saying, things are changing. Things are changing more than just what you think, right? What did Jesus' sacrifice bring? It brought freedom, right?
New covenant.
It brought freedom from the necessity to try to keep the law. And the dietary issues were keeping the law. It brought freedom. It brought grace. It brought the wideness of God's mercy. How was it possible for Peter and all believers to now be free from the requirement of keeping the law? Because Jesus fulfilled it. Jesus fulfilled the law. It's not that the law went away. It's not that the law was bad and now it's being replaced. No, the law still points us to the fact that we need a Savior. And now we know that the Savior, He has fulfilled it, so we don't have to try to keep fulfilling it. We are free from having to keep track of whether I'm doing all these things. And now we get to focus on the one who fulfilled it. We get to focus on him in love and doing what he asks of us. Let's see. How was it that now so much more could be considered clean? Why did dietary laws no longer matter? Why, or as we're about to see, was it okay for Jews to freely associate with and even share a meal with Gentiles?
It would take a miracle,
yes. And the miracle happened 10 years ago, right? 10-ish years ago, whatever that was. Jesus broke down the walls. The veil was torn. All had access to God. It didn't require keeping the right rules and laws. It didn't require being born into the right family. Tom?
Would you say that under the old covenant, we would need to do works such as eating the right things, such as doing the right things, abstaining from other things in order to please God, and now the Lord is pleased with us because of the blood of Christ. And so we're not about doing those works.
So what's interesting is, even in the Old Testament, faith is what mattered, right? The law was given, even in the Old Testament, to show how far short people fell. And so that's what I love about David, the man who fell so clearly. He knew where to take his fallenness. He knew that God, he understood that God was a God of grace and mercy and love. And so while he didn't see Christ as the sacrifice, he knew from Genesis chapter 3, God was going to redeem. And so he knew, he understood the promise. He couldn't see it. And that's what we see in the Old Testament is it was the blood of Christ. Still, it was that sacrifice of God that saved. Even though they couldn't see what it was faith. It wasn't keeping the law. The law was there to prove that we couldn't keep it, you know. And so it's this, it's weird to think of being in the Old Testament times. You know, what would that look like? We get to see, we know what Jesus' sacrifice did. We see it, but God promised it right at the beginning. He promised it. All right. I'm going to leave y'all right there. We're going to keep moving. Was this the first time that Peter had heard it was okay to eat pretty much anything? No. Yeah. So Mark chapter 7, when he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable, and he said to them, "Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated? Thus he declared all food clean." Now, we recognize that Mark is writing this after the fact and going, oh, that's what he was saying. He was saying that all food was clean, but still, he did say it. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sinfulness, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things proceed from within and defile the man. So Jesus was saying, it's really not about the food, right? It's about what's in your heart. Would this have been an easy transition for Peter?
No,
we know. We know it wasn't, because Paul even wrote about it, right? He talked about meat sacrificed to idols. He talked about stronger and weaker brother. He talked about, you know, this is not an easy thing. And he talked a lot in Romans about, you know, letting go of those things that you feel like you have to continue to keep, those laws you feel like you have to keep. It was not easy for the Jews to be convinced that everything they had been taught was no longer necessary. Was there any significance in the fact that it happened three times? Yeah, I think so. What's that? He is a little hard to convince. I think Peter's not the kind that you just say, here's the way it is, and he goes, oh, okay. Peter's not that kind, right? And I think that that's also why there's three people who come from Cornelius, is it's kind of that reinforcement to Peter, is like, there's some threes going on here. Three is one of those numbers that's another kind of a completeness kind of a number. So it's that repetition and that completeness. So, all right. Verse 17, now while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be, stop there. Why was Peter so perplexed?
Because it was countercultural.
Yeah, his whole life had been telling him just the opposite. This went against everything he'd ever been taught, except for the once we can argue here by Jesus. But wait, there's more. What's another big no-no for Jews? Hanging out with Gentiles, right? So continue on. Behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate, and calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. But get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. Peter went down to the men and said, behold, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for which you have come? They said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. So he invited them in and gave them lodging. All that's pretty significant stuff. So three guys show up at the door looking for Peter. Of course, they're Gentiles. And God knows before they show up, that he needs to intervene and tell Peter, it's okay. I sent these guys. Don't send them away. In fact, go with them when they ask. Right? Because he knows. He's not just going to go, okay. He's going to resist. If God doesn't intervene. What do you think Peter's mindset was at this moment? Right.
Why is the Roman soldier here?
Could be.
Because
right.
God himself intervened and
yeah.
explained it's okay.
Right. Well, okay, I'm all right with that.
If he hadn't, I might have been a little reluctant
right.
to set foot out the door.
Yeah. Loogie?
It is really just this moment of everything that he's used to where he's like, okay, we're going to set that aside because we've got the specific
Yeah.
Ready for this?
We're gonna flip everything on its head. Yeah. Yeah. Piper?
He was kind of also going back to that verse about using the foolish things of the world to shame the wise.
Yeah.
Because in this day, it would have not only been seen as like unclean or whatnot, but it would have also been seen as kind of foolish considering all the persecution that was going on.
Right.
To allow these people in.
Yeah.
Because you don't know if they're going to write you out.
Yeah. Right, right. Well, and we assume that Simon the Tanner is a Jew who has become a believer, and there's probably other Jewish believers. We know that as we get in here, we're going to see that some of these believers went with him to Caesarea. But, you got to do a little convincing of people that, well, I just had a vision up there, and God also talked to me. It helps that you're Peter. You're an apostle, so that gets you some benefit, but still, it's like, these other people are in the same boat. It's not easy to overturn everything that they've believed.
I mean, it's almost like you've got this, like, hey, there's going to be a delegation from the communist people from China. They want to bring jobs back to the U.S. They want to make high-quality products.
Right.
Like, okay, but what do they really want?
Yeah, exactly.
Like, yeah, that's fine. Yeah. What do they really want?
Yeah, what's really going on?
It's the same thing here, where it's just like, no, they want you to tell this centurion about God. It's like, yeah, that's fine, but why are they here?
Yeah, yeah. It's a good point.
I think, too, it's their identity, right? The law has given them an identity.
Yes.
The Jews were set apart, and this is why.
Yeah.
And you can tell by looking at us. You can tell by our lifestyle. We're different than everybody else.
Right.
And so throwing you back into the pool of everybody else, it's like, what makes us different?
We don't want that.
Right. What makes us distinct? We're not ready to give that up.
Right. Yeah. Right. We like the fact that we're unique. John?
Yeah. I was thinking, too, just the reality of, like, if it's been 10 years, 5 years, like, why did God wait so long?
Yeah.
Because Peter clearly is still being convinced that the Gentiles are going to be cleansed.
Right.
And so for him, that would be one of my questions, like, later on, like, why is it just now being brought to the surface?
Right.
It's the worst timing.
Yeah. Why haven't you gone and you know what Jesus commanded, right?
I think maybe we don't give Peter enough credit that. I mean, he says, "Oh, okay," and he invites him in.
Yeah.
Now he doesn't say he hesitated for an hour.
That's true.
And then he invited him, and then he goes on and says, "And so he got up the next day and went."
Yeah.
Right.
So, I think he had some. Yeah.
He's like, all right, God, I guess this is what we're going to do.
And we see that God gave him a lot, more than anybody else did. And so, but yes, it is still admirable that he invited them in. Piper?
One thing that I think we kind of forget, because we're looking back on these stories and only reading about what happened, is that these people are human.
Oh, yeah.
They have internal things going on.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah.
Because we're all children.
Yep, for sure.
We don't like to believe it, but however much we've grown, God is still a whole lot wiser than we, a whole lot more mature than we.
Yeah. There's no doubt there's a major paradigm shift going on here. The Lord told Peter, you can eat whatever you want. I've never believed that was true for me. And also, he's telling me I should entertain Gentiles and go over they want, wherever they want me to go, because God sent them. This is now officially weird, right? This is just like bizarre for him. We've kind of talked about it, but I find it interesting that, like John said, whether it's 5 years, 10 years, whatever it's been, it's taken God that long to go, hey, remember, it's okay to eat anything you want. It's really okay. And I suspect that God just knew he needed to ease them into these kinds of changes. This was not going to be something that they were just going to embrace that easily. But to Peter's credit, as we said, he not only agreed to go, but he invited them in and let them stay the night. He gave them lodging. So, you know, it's not just, yeah, come in, let's talk a little bit, and there, you know, there's a place down the street that maybe they'll let you stay. You know, it's come in. And like I said, it doesn't seem to be any hesitation. Just, yeah, come on in and we'll figure this out, you know. All right, well, let's move on. So picking up in, we're kind of halfway through 23. And on the next day, he got up and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. On the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am just a man." And he talked with him. As he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. So I ask, for what reason you have sent for me?" Who all was shocked that Peter went with these Gentiles to meet with another Gentile he had never met?
Sure.
Everybody. Everybody's shocked, right? Including Peter. You know, Cornelius is so impressed, he wants to kiss Peter's feet, right? He's like, I'm amazed that this actually is happening, right? Yes, the angel said it, but I've been waiting here for 2 days. Well, now it's been 4 days because it takes 2 days to get to Joppa and then 2 days for them to get back. And now it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon on this fourth day. And, you know, here he shows up. So he's certainly impressed. I find it interesting that Cornelius didn't try to worship the angel when he showed up, but he was, and whether it was really worship of Peter or whether it was just, you know, being so impressed and just wanting to show, deference to him, whatever it is, but Peter's having none of it. But you think about the other believers who were with him. You know, there's some people that went with him from Joppa, other believers who, you know, maybe they're going along just kind of as witnesses. Some of them may be going, you know, Peter may have flipped his lid and we better go along and kind of keep tabs on him. But I can imagine some of them maybe kind of standing back, maybe standing by the door, ready to bolt or waiting to reserve judgment, kind of just waiting to see how this is all going to play out. Others of them may have been right on board, but you can imagine there's probably a whole host of reasons for why these guys accompanied him. What kind of things do you notice about Cornelius from this part of the story?
I like that he was waiting for them.
Yeah. Yeah, he was expecting him. What else? What's that? He was a humble man, for sure. Yeah, a lot of faith.
How these Gentiles had faith, even though they were separated and they didn't have all that Peter had and the Jews.
Right.
And yet they still believed and they had that faith.
Yeah. Yeah, Israel? Yeah.
And he also shared what faith he had, because the soldier that he sent was also a devout man.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
He was already sharing what he had.
Yeah.
He wanted everybody to be included in what he was about to receive.
Exactly. He reminds me of the Ethiopian again, in that the Ethiopian was reading out loud, assuming we kind of assume that those who were with him, part of his entourage, probably didn't read. And he's reading for his own sake, but also for theirs, I think. It's the same idea as, like, there's something here, and we all need this. Porter?
Yeah, there was a culture shift from the Romans, too.
Yeah, they saw themselves as superior.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
Now, just a little bit, because he was head of the battalion, so he had a high rank.
Yeah.
And for him to do this and that, that was amazing.
Yeah, Lugi?
I think also if he's been deployed long enough, right, he's sending these guys, but he understands what he's asking Peter to do.
Yeah.
And it's one of those, like, if he comes, he's not coming into the house. Like, if the Lord wants that, that's fine. But
right. Yeah.
I wonder how much of that is just the amazement that,
Yeah.
Like falling at Peter's feet is like, oh my goodness, like
you actually showed up.
And I yeah. sent some guys over there, and clearly the Lord spoke to you. Like it's the same message. You obeyed
right.
without me ever having told you what's going on.
Right.
Right. And I think yeah. it's just that expression of like the same behavior that the Lord's engaged in everywhere.
Yeah.
Just being able to see this ridiculous invitation.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Like, walk into my house that he would have understood. Like, that's not something that normally happens.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. So then Peter asks, why did you send for me? You can tell me the story. So Cornelius says, 4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He's staying at the house of Simon the Tanner by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you've been commanded by the Lord. Again, we see that humility, right? You've been kind enough. So he gives a basic replay of the facts, and then that final sentence, we're all here before God to hear what you've been commanded by the Lord. Cornelius knew the hierarchy. He did recognize, he knew who was in charge, and he knew that Peter was a servant, not the source. So then 34, Peter opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and who does what is right is welcome to him. We'll stop there for just a second. What events brought Peter to this conclusion? All of it.
Sheet coming down?
Yeah.
That probably would have been the first one.
That's the first part of it. And then God saying, these men are coming. Don't hesitate to go with them. And then Cornelius' story, it's all coming together. It's a little hard to deny. It's a little hard to argue with what God is doing here. Is Peter saying, fear God and then work your way to heaven? We can get a little caught up on that, you know, the one who does what is right is welcome to him. What does that mean? What is required for access to God?
Faith.
So what does it mean to do what is right? Believe in Jesus Christ. That's what's right. That's the right hierarchy. That's the way that the world is set up. Believe he is the Son of God, that he lived and died and rose again, and you will have access to God. Do what is right. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, not lip service. Truly seek him. All right, verse 38. I think that the NASB is a little rough here. So I start out verse 38 with, you know, because I think that's how that should read really. But you know the word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to the witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through this name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. So Peter kind of starts off with, you know about the life of Jesus, what he did. What he did in his life on earth before his death. And what you may not realize is that, yes, he died, but then God raised him from the dead. And he allowed many of us to be witnesses and then told us to preach the gospel. In a nutshell, that's pretty much what he said. What is the salvation message of the gospel? What is the salvation message of the gospel? Basically just comes down to everyone who believes in him gets their sins forgiven. Did some believe that message that day? Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. So what happened here? There's no indication. What's that? There's no indication that anyone here prayed a prayer. No one came forward. Peter didn't ask for a show of hands with every eye closed and every head bowed. People believed. People just believed. In their heart, in their mind, they gave their assent to Jesus. They said, yes, I believe in him. I believe he is who he says he is, and they were saved. And they received the Holy Spirit. Porter?
This is a long time after the resurrection at Pentecost. I'm sure all these stories have been told, and it is their culture, but they had never actually been with a person who was an eyewitness to these things.
Yeah.
And that was a little different.
Yeah, very true. It's interesting. Peter's right in the middle of his sermon, right? He's like, he's getting going, getting on a roll. And it's that simple statement of, through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. And there's a whole lot of people sitting in that room going, I believe. And that's it. And they're saved. And they receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter's there because he has the keys. That's what it seems like. Peter was right in the middle of his sermon. Jesus said, that's enough. That'll do. They believe. They don't need to hear any more to receive salvation. And they were all filled with the Spirit. 45, all the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they asked him to stay on for a few days. The Jewish believers were astonished. They were blown away. They were not expecting this. It seems that while they accepted that Jesus was the Messiah, they were still under the impression that salvation was just for the Jews. Maybe if these people want to convert to Judaism, then they can, they can come to Christ. Maybe since the Samaritans, were part Jew, that's why they got to come in, but the Gentiles really still, no Gentiles yet, right? No Gentiles. That's not the way that works. But God says differently. The passage of time may have had something to do with it too, that it has taken this long, and they've gotten to the point where they're convinced. Well, God doesn't really, Jesus said to go into all the world, but it's likely we misinterpreted that command, right? He really just meant go into, when he said world, he meant, the Jewish world, or whatever. So, but anyway, Porter? Yeah. Yeah, there's a lot in there. There's a lot of places where, and Jesus said it multiple times, that it's not just for you. I'm going into all the world, right? So it's been 10 years, but now the door is open. Does Peter recognize the significance of what's taken place? Yeah, absolutely. They received Jesus. They should be baptized. There is no reason they shouldn't be baptized. Let's seal the deal. Let's remove any doubt that these are believers, Christians, followers of Jesus, just like we are. There is no distinction, which, of course, makes you think of Romans 10. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Praise the Lord. That's why we're here. Yeah. As Peter said earlier, God is not one to show partiality. The one who will seek him, who recognizes they need a Savior, recognizes, yes, I am a sinner. That's all it takes. The door to salvation is swung wide open. All are welcome. None who will seek him are excluded. As the Lord told Peter in the vision, no longer consider unholy what God has cleansed. God has cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ. And it is free to anyone who will take it. At the end there, they asked Peter to stay on for a few days. Where do we assume Peter was staying? Probably in Cornelius' house, right? Who's cooking? Think about that, right? I mean, Peter's had quite the shift in 2 days, right? I mean, somebody might be a little sensitive to what he's, you know, his dietary normal concerns, but for the most part, he's eaten with Gentiles in a Gentile. Still not kosher. Yeah. Yeah. What's that? Yes, he does. Yeah. Yes, I agree. I agree. Did I see another hand back? Yeah. 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 And whether everybody was like, you know what, I'll stay in the inn down the street, you know, where they serve kosher. You never know. But Peter, it seems, every indication is that Peter accepted the hospitality offered and said, okay, here we go. And like Porter said, there's another time when Paul has to rebuke him and say, wait a second, you know, you're backing off from the Gentiles because the Jews showed up, and, you know, he's still human. He still has stuff he's got to deal with. So a couple applications, not a lot. In both Peter and Cornelius, we see their worlds being just like tilted and flipped upside down. Cornelius was not expecting to hear from an angel. And Peter was not ready to hear he finally got to taste bacon, right? I got to say it. So I'm convinced that we can solve the issues in the Middle East with bacon. You think about all these people have never eaten bacon before and just, you know, can you imagine how angry you'd be if you'd never tasted bacon? And not only that, but you know, Peter got to have Gentile friends, you know, which was something he'd never really thought about wanting to have or whatever. But now those doors are open. Just things he didn't really know he was missing. So how do you react when God stretches your reality? When he pushes you out of your comfort zone, when everything gets flipped upside down? I'm going to have to wait, Piper, because I'm running out of time. What might he be asking you to change right now that you're struggling with? What do you need to accept that you've been rejecting? Or perhaps you need to reject something you've been accepting. How do you react when he is the one telling you something needs to change? God's not done with any of us. The process of sanctification continues until we cross over the other side. Again, we see that, you know, talking about Peter, that, you know, right now he He's staying with the Gentiles. There's going to come a time when he's going to back off out of, you know, self-preservation or whatever. Peter had the keys to the kingdom. He'd been walking in the Spirit for 10 years after he'd walked with Jesus for 3 years. And yet the Lord was not done with Peter. He wasn't finished changing Peter's understanding and perspectives. And he's not done with us either. Doesn't matter how long you've walked with the Lord, he's not done with us. Praise the Lord. All right. Any other thoughts or questions? Go ahead, Piper. Many of us, anyway, yeah. Right.
A lot of times it doesn't click with us.
We just think I'm Christian.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And we don't really, it doesn't click with us that, yeah, we were the Gentiles before. This applies to us.
We were excluded. Yeah.
And that also extends to the way we interact with non-believers a lot of times. Because we'll make exceptions for, like, atheists, or we'll make exceptions for Buddhists, but, oh, the pagans, we can't talk to them. And it's like this weird cultural thing where we're supposed to extend our hand to those people too, even if they outwardly hate God. Because
right.
Hate isn't the opposite of love. It's different. The only thing we have to do, the thing that we are called to, is to extend the hand to them and say, God forgives you.
Right.
Come yep. Be saved.
Good point. John, could I ask you to pray for us?